Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And I trust the Lord will take these verses and prepare our hearts that we might be ready to receive the truths that God has for us in this important portion of Scripture. So much so that I've given it the title, To Set the Record Straight. People were greatly confused at Corinth, and Paul wrote these things to help them get things straight. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that we can be here today. We've talked about several times, we've sung about several times, the freedom we have in this country of ours and the blessings that you have blessed us with all of these hundreds of years since our nation was established. We sadly admit that our founding fathers looked unto you for the founding of this nation. They looked to your word and the principles found in it in organizing that which would become our constitution and bylaws. And they were not ashamed to make reference to you and your word. And you blessed. How things have changed, Lord. We have witnessed the deterioration and the downfall of the greatness of our nation. We listened to the men on their debate the other evening, and I think our president said, there's still no nation as great as this. How we wish that were true. At one time, we were such a great nation, but Lord, we are a disgrace. The laws we have recently passed, the lifestyles we have recently embraced, the things that have been set aside and things that have put in their place that are vile, sinful, abominable in your sight. We ask ourselves, how much longer can we continue? How much longer can we expect to enjoy what we enjoy before you begin to unleash your wrath on our nation for her sin. Lord, have mercy on us. That's all we can ask for. We thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for the Apostle Paul and how that you chose him when he was in his mother's womb. You had a plan for him, and you used him mightily and greatly. And as we have the privilege of looking at one of the letters that you put on Paul's heart to reach out to a group of Christians who had turned their eyes off of you and were living carnal lives, many of them, sinful lives, worldly lives. They had not lost their salvation, because that's not possible, but they had lost their ability to walk spiritually, make spiritual decisions, and they were to be reprimanded. And we thank you for this portion before us today. Be our instructor, be our teacher. Get the glory in it, Lord. Accomplish your will in each of our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn again to that 1 Corinthians portion, chapter 3. With Paul's teaching his readers that the spiritual condition of their hearts, number one, hindered his ability to teach them spiritual truths. We got that in chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. We saw, secondly, in those verses that Paul pointed out to them that the spiritual condition of their hearts hindered their ability to receive, comprehend, or understand deep spiritual truth. He said, I had to feed you, verse 2, with milk, not with meat, for hitherto, up to this time, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You can't comprehend the spiritual truth that God would have for you because of the condition of your hearts. What was the condition? He used the word carnal, fleshly, worldly. He reused the phrase, you're babes in Christ. And the evidence of such condition that Paul referred to is found here in verses 3 and 4. Should there be those who would say, what do you mean we're carnal? What do you mean we can't accept spiritual truths? He cited in verses 3 and 4 evidence of their carnality. He says here, verse 3, you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Paul is saying the condition of your lives, there's envying, there's strife, there's factions, there's divisions. You people can't get along with one another. And you've got your own parties. You've got your little group over here. You've got your little group over there. Instead of being one in Christ, he said, the very fact that that condition exists is evidence of your carnality. While one says, verse 4, I am of Paul. He's my favorite preacher. Another one, I am of Apollos. Paul said, ask the question, are you not carnal? Well, in the next section before us, we see Paul referred to two of the individuals who were the subject of their strife and their divisions. We didn't mention Peter or Christ like he did in chapter 1. There were actually four names mentioned there in chapter 1 as far as their divisions and strife. But we see he picked two under the Holy Spirit's leading. And number one, he addressed their loyalties in verse 5. He addressed their loyalties. How did he do that? A, with a question. He had pointed out, one of you says, I'm of Paul. Another one says, I'm of Apollos. In verse 5, Paul basically says, all right, let's talk about those guys for a bit. And he says, I got a question for you. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? I mean, after all, you've got your parties revolving around these personalities. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, who are these men anyway? Well, what's so special about them that they would be the heads of some of your little groups? I mean, we know who Paul was, don't we? Well, yeah, he was Saul of Tarsus. Lord captured him on the road to Damascus, converted him, called him to the ministry. He was saved, became the apostle to the Gentiles later on. We know, yeah, that's Paul. We used to know him as Saul, but from now on, we call him Paul now. He's a good guy. Well, what about Apollos? Well, we learned of him in Acts chapter 18. He was a Jew who knew a lot about the Lord, but he didn't know the whole truth until he met Ananias. And wait a minute. That doesn't sound right. Let's see here. Aquila and Priscilla, Ananias and Sapphira aren't heroes. They were losers. but they learned you don't lie to God and get away with it. But Aquila and Priscilla met up with this Apollos, and they listened to him, and they discovered, well, he's on the right track, but he doesn't know, like Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story. And so they instructed him, and after he received his instruction, and we'll make reference to this and read these verses, later on Apollos went to Corinth and was used of the Lord mightily. Now that's who he is. So he addressed their loyalties, first of all, with a question. But that really doesn't get to the root of the point that Paul is wanting his readers to understand. And so we go B, he answered his question. First, he asked a question, but in this verse, He answers it, and that is a common trait of Paul in his writings. You read his epistles, and many times he'll ask a question and give you the answer. And he did the same here. So, look at verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos that you've got followers and they're ringleaders in your mind? Who are they? Here's he said, but ministers by whom you believed. Ministers by whom you believed or heard the gospel and accepted Christ as your personal thing. All they are, they were just simply ministers. Now, if we look at this word minister, the one which is used here is a word which means servant, one who executes the command of another, attendant, get this, table waiter or busboy. You've all been to restaurants, haven't you? And you've been sitting there eating your meal, and you'll see someone come, usually with a black container, and they start going around to the tables that the people have already finished their meal and have left. And you see this person go, and what do? They clean up the tables of the dirty used dishes that were there, wipe them. They used to wipe them clean. I don't know that they still do anymore. Maybe someone else does, but that's a busboy or girl. And that is the meaning of the word here that Paul says, you people are so carnal because you have so gravitated to these people. H.A. Ironside said something to the effect of, imagine having factions over a busboy. But that's what the church at Corinth had done. Paul says, who are they? He said they were simply the servants in the hand of God to bring you to salvation. That's all they are. You look at verse 5. He says, ministers by whom you believed, even as what? The Lord opened your eye. The Lord gave to every man. As these men ministered, as they shared God's truth, the Lord opened your eyes and you responded and turned to Christ. Period. That's who they are. Imagine the foolishness when you stop to think about what Paul is teaching them. These men were not the originators of their faith. It's as though they had gravitated to them, as though Paul was the originator of the gospel of Christ. He wasn't. He was just simply a mouthpiece giving God's message. They were just instruments of God used to bring them the gospel, which resulted in their salvation as the Lord called them to himself. Well, after he addressed their loyalties, we see in verses 6 through 9 that number 2, he explained the reality of what he had just said. He explained the reality. How did he do that? A, by highlighting the differences of these men in verse 6. And in doing that, we see that Paul chose an agricultural figure to teach the truth that he had. Why did he choose an agricultural figure? Because in verse 9, he later on says, you are God's husbandry or farm or field. That's what you are, you Corinthians. You're God's field where he's been working. So, in explaining the reality and showing the differences, he used the agricultural figure. What do you mean? Look at verse 6. He said, I have planted. I have planted. I was the one that brought the gospel. I was the one that planted the seed of the gospel in your midst. In Acts chapter 18, in verse 4, we see this. And that's the account where the gospel came to Corinth through Paul. Verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So, he was the one that had labored among them doing what? Sowing the seed. Sowing the seed. In 2:2, what kind of seed did he plant? In 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The simple gospel message. We're lost. God's provided for us. He sent his son to the cross. We can have forgiveness, cleansing, and salvation. And Paul said, that was my main message to you. The 18 months I worked with you, I was the one who put the seed in the ground. It's past gardening season. I guess I should say it's past planting season. If you're going to have a garden, you should have had it in the ground by now. Some things you put live plants in the ground. You pre-sprout them or you go buy them. Many other things, in the springtime, you prepare the soil, you drop the seed into the soil. That was what Paul said. I was the one that planted. But as we look at our text, you know, those plants might be, those seeds might be just as healthy as they could possibly be. But I've planted, and Jerry and I have planted gardens long enough to know that there's something the seeds need in order for things to begin to happen. And what is that? You got to water them. You got to water them. The big field across from Galatian, across from the Myrnas, which now is a nice, healthy-looking field of soybeans. I couldn't help but think of this some weeks ago when I observed whoever owns that farm planting seed. We were in the midst of a time period back then, several weeks ago. It had been a long time since we had had rain. But you know, by faith, the farmer, he had his equipment out there and he went all over it, completely filled that large farm out there with seed. How do you know he did it? Well, there were lines everywhere. You could see the planter leaves its mark, and you can see where the rows are going to be. And as I saw that day, I was thinking, boy, Lord, he's done his job, but that seed is there. At that time, it was one of those stretches. No rains were being predicted for the next 10 days on my weather app. I love my weather app. My wife laughs at me looking at it all the time. But anyway, I like checking to see what's ahead, what's coming. And it was one of those stretches where the next 10 days, there's no percentage of chance of any. And I thought, Lord, he's got the seed in the ground, but it needs the water to begin to penetrate the skin of that seed and to begin to soften it so that the potential life trapped in that little seed can begin to sprout. Well, in time, days later, the Lord sent rain, and it was slow sprouting. But now, as you pass it on the way to the the post office, look to the right. Beautiful green field now of the soybeans. Because why? Two things had to take place. Someone had to plant the seed, and the farmer did that with his equipment. But the Lord had to send the rain. And what's he say here as he mentions and as he shows the differences of these, showing the reality? He said, I planted, and that's an important step. You're not going to have a crop in a field if you don't plant any seed. Everybody understand that? Sure we do. Someone had to bring the gospel to these Corinthians. And Paul said, that was me. But when my ministry was done, Apollos came along and he did the watering. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 18. Look at verses 24 through 27. Acts chapter 18, 24 to 27. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, he came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John the Baptist. He didn't know all the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ yet. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They gave him, Apollos, what you're saying is true, but this also needs to be included with that. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pay, when he was sent to Achaia, that is the region of Greece of which Corinth is a city. So, when he came to you, Corinthians, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. He's a good man. When he was come, notice, he helped them much which had believed through grace. He had a contributing ministry to what Paul started. He helped the believers much with the truths that he came and the way that God had gifted him to build on, add to what the planter had done among them. As important as both steps are, planting and watering, Neither one is responsible for the growth. Because Paul says here in verse 6, but God gave the increase. It's true that Paul came, he labored there 18 years, but what happened in Corinth was not because anything Paul did. He was just a servant. He was a busboy in the Lord's hands. He was the instrument or the tool that God had chosen to take the gospel to Corinth. Same with Apollos. He helped many of those who had believed. But what took place was not because of Apollos' eloquence that he had some special skill and Apollos could take the credit for the good and the growth that had happened in their lives. Verse 6 says, and Paul said, get the record straight. God was the one that gave the increase. It was not Paul. It was not Apollos. Paul said it's true that both men made their different contributions, but the reality he wanted them to realize was that it was all God's doing in their lives as Corinthian believers that really mattered. Well, he's explained the reality by pointing out differences, but in verses 7 through 9, he continues by B, teaching them similarities. Similarities. And what do you see? In verse 7, he says, so then, on this truth, the fact that I want you to understand we each made our own contribution, but anything to the glory of God, anything that's spiritual, that is lasting, it's of God. It's not of us, you Corinthians. Now he says, let me give you some similarities here. Verse 7, so that means neither he that plants, he's not anything, neither he that waters anything. You've made heads of divisive parties out of us, Paul said. You are divided. You won't have anything to do. You separate from one another because you like this one, this teacher, better than the other. He said, the truth is, neither one of us are anything. Nothing. But it's God is the one that gave the increase. He continues on. You see, in verse 7, he says, So then, that's a key phrase. Paul is making a point. He is wanting his readers to understand. On the basis of what he has said, now he is saying, I bring all this to your attention. So then, neither the one that plants is anything, neither the one that waters is anything. God is everything. Servants of the Lord cannot take credit for spiritual accomplishments. I don't care how God has gifted them. I don't care how golden their tongue may be. Servants of the Lord cannot take credit for anything spiritual or lasting. Anything good that happens is because of God. It is, the secret is God has caused it to produce good. God is the one that has brought about the lasting results. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul had this to say. He said, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of," can you guess who? God. In his second letter, Paul said, "You people need to get your eyes off of us. Anything we did, it was because God enabled us. It wasn't us." So, in verse, he continues by pointing out the similarities. Verse 7, servants cannot take credit for the spiritual accomplishments because God is responsible. The planter, the waterer, they're nothing. It's all of God. Get your eyes on God. Another thing that he says as far as similarity, he points out in verse 8 when he says, "Now he that planteth," that's Paul in this whole teaching instruction, "and he that watereth," that's Apollos, "are what?" They're one. They don't have different agendas. They have different gifts. God uses them in different ways, but they have the same motives. One. And he says, "Every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor." You see, the ministries may differ in verse 8, but the servants of the Lord are united, not divided, as far as their motives and purposes are concerned. What this means is, and what Paul hopes his readers will get straight, is that our ministries were complementing each other rather than competing against what the other one was doing. Our ministries complemented each other. Apollos was sent to help greatly those who had believed, to help build on the truths that Paul, the planter, had planted. They did not have different agendas. He continues teaching in that eighth verse that because our purposes, our motives were one, God is doing what? We find here he says, every man is going to receive his own reward according to his own labor. We haven't been striving against each other. We haven't been competing against each other. Our ministries have, like hand in glove, complemented each other. And you Corinthians have separated us as though there were on totally different pages here of ministry. No, we've been complimenting, and God is going to reward each of us according to the labor that we have given to him. He is going to reward the laborer according to his what? His own labor. He said, we're going to be rewarded for the ministry that we performed among you. God is not displeased. God has blessed. Your lives are evidence that God worked among you, Corinthians. But you're so carnal, you can't see it. you've grouped yourselves in different corners, when in reality, all of these ministers have had the same work orders from the Lord. And the Lord has just used different men at different times for the Lord's work. These men were not there doing their own work. Now, I wish I could say that is true of every minister of the gospel and in every church across the land. I hate to say it, but it sure seems like some are on an ego trip. Some are laboring mightily to build a name for themselves. Look what his church has as an attendance every Sunday. Look at what his church is doing in the community. God knows the hearts. And I guess, as we're going to see, there may be grandiose structures in the name of the Lord as far as man is concerned, but as our scripture continues on, doesn't mean that God is pleased with everything that man looks upon. As we see in verse 9, Paul gives a summarizing statement in verse 9 regarding him and Apollos. He says, "We are laborers together with God." That's all we are. You people have made us something we're not. Truth is, we're fellow laborers working for God and with God. And then he points out what we started out with. You are God's husbandry. So he used the agricultural figure. But now he gives a different term at the end of verse 9. You are also God's building. He switches, starting at verse 10, from agricultural picture to architectural. Now he's talking about, not only is God have a field that he has blessed and is causing growth and great produce to his glory, but now Paul changes the picture and he says, we are God's building. We are the structure. You are the structure, the building that God, the temple that God is making. So, having said that, number 3, we see in verses 10 through 15, he expanded his instruction to his readers. He expanded his instruction. And changing to that architectural figure, in verse 10, notice, A, God's workings in their behalf. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. He's not talking about sowing seed anymore. He's changed his figure. Now, he said, because you are God's building, that God is in the process of building up to his glory, Paul said, according to the gift of God's grace, God gave me the skill, the expertise to superintend in the establishment of the church in Corinth. That's a wise master builder. To superintend in the establishment or in a building. And Paul is admitting here that God had given him that skill. He gives God the grace, the beginning of verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. You know what Paul is saying? I can't take any credit for what happened there among you folks. I was just simply serving the Lord. I was laying the foundation that he wanted laid there in your presence. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 10. We see these words. Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You see, Paul was not responding, as some have said. Sounds like he's kind of boasting here as a wise master builder. No, Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God. But I know God did gift me. God did use me there in your midst." Paul had started it, and notice in verse 10, he says, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon." There's Apollos, and there's others that followed Apollos. Paul said, "God used me there for 18 months. I did what he wanted me to do, and then he asked me, and he moved me on to Ephesus. And others came and began building upon the truths that and the foundation that I had laid in Christ Jesus." And we see, so we've seen God's working in their behalf in verse 10. But notice the last part of verse 10, B, as he expanded upon his instruction, God's warning to all builders. 10B through verse 15. Paul issues a warning, and he says, "But let every man take heed how he builds thereon," or on that foundation. You see, there's only one true foundation, and that is what he mentions in verse 11. "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And Paul said, "I laid that foundation among you. I was with you. I preached Christ." In verse 2 of chapter 2, he said, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul said, "I didn't come and preach my own agenda. I didn't come and give you my own ideas. I preached Christ to you, and then the Lord took me on, and others came and built on that foundation of Christ." But the warning is, be careful. Be careful what kind of building materials you put on the foundation. Be careful how you build on the foundation of Christ. You see, not every builder is laboring for God's glory, because he mentions here in verse 12, "If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." You see, there can be impressive structures. They look like gold, silver. Look at this finely decorated wood and the carvings and all of that. He's talking about here, if any man build, he's referring to ministries. Other ministries are going to arise, but all laborers and the materials they use is not pleasing to the Lord. In verses 13 through 15, he makes reference to the coming determination, how God is going to really show There's a day coming when at the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to let it be known his pleasure or his displeasure in these ministries that have arisen and have grown up and around the world, what people have done for the Lord. The judgment seat of Christ. Notice that day the criteria is going to be not how much or quantity was built, but instead the quality. The quality. What kind of building materials? This man may have the most impressive, largest congregation anywhere in the world, but has he been doing it for God? The day of the Lord is going to determine that when the Lord subjects it to fire. Fire, picture of God's judgment. And see here, every man's work shall be made manifest. The day will declare it. It's going to be revealed by fire. And the fire is going to test or try every man's work. My work. My work is going to be subjected to the fire of the Lord's judgment when I stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. How much is going to go up in smoke because it wasn't done for the right motives, the right reason, wood, hay, and stubble. It burns. And what, if anything, is going to be left and survive the fire because it was truly of God, for God, for his glory, and it is gold, silver, precious stone. The context of this passage here, I know you, we all know about this, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, and we often challenge ourselves as Christians in our lives, don't we? The context of this passage is God's warning to ministers, teachers, preachers, but it is certainly applicable for every Christian regarding what we have done with the salvation we received and what are we doing and what have we done to offer the Lord on that particular day. Reward or loss, not salvation. And that's very clear. He says, you know, if it's the right kind of stuff, it'll survive. If it's the wrong kind, it's going to be burned. But the end of verse 15, but he himself shall be saved. This is not purgatory. And this is the one of the verses, one of the main verses that the Catholic Church uses to teach the lie of purgatory. That is not what we see being taught here. The works will be burned, yet he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. Yes, our works will be subjected. We'll be standing there. We will see our whole life go up in smoke if it's been for the wrong motives. But not our souls. We'll be saved. We'll just suffer loss of reward. In this important section, Paul instructed his readers to keep their eyes on God, not on the servants that he uses. The Corinthians struggled with it. We struggle with it. May God impress upon us that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, not mankind. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. You've been patient. as we've gone past the hour. Father, thank you for this, your word. So critical, so important. We get things so messed up. We put our eyes on mankind. And we want to glorify, we want to praise mankind. Lord, anybody that's had an impact on any of our lives, the only reason they've had an impact is that they happen to be the servant that you chose to use to impact our lives for Christ. Help us to give you all the glory. And as your servants, help us to use the right kind of building materials. May we use the opportunities you're giving us to glorify you, not waste them. Because one day, everything we've done is going to be tested by fire. Dismiss us with your blessing and protection upon us. In your name we pray. Amen.